Well, as we begin this morning, this is the seminar on a plan for developing men in the local church, and what I want to offer to you is not a it's not the gospel. It's a plan. It's what much of it is what we've done at our church, and I just offer it for you as something to consider at your church. And every church is different, and every leadership is different, and the men in different churches have different needs. And so I just want you to know maybe this will just spur you on to think of something that, oh yes, that would be helpful at my church. So with that in mind, let's, as we just strive to be obedient to God to train men, let's ask God for help as we meet with Him this morning. Let's pray. Father, once again, we are wanting to think about the great truths that are in your Bible and the calling that you have on the leadership of a local church to develop men. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful to that calling, that you would give us courage to obey you. These are difficult things, challenging things, lifelong endeavors that you put before us. This is not a microwavable process, a drive-through fast food type of endeavor. This is something that if we begin now, we will see fruit 5 years from now, perhaps 10 years. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us perseverance in our obedience to you. I pray for my friends here that as they go back to their churches, they might have ideas for how you want them to commit to developing men in their local churches, Lord. We ask for your help, and we humble ourselves under you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a set of notes there for you to follow through. In the introduction, as we talk about just developing men, what do we mean? And before I go any further, I want to say, why don't we do this? If you have questions as you go along, maybe make a note in your margin, and we'll try to get them at the end. Unless I am completely not making sense, please stop me. But because I am capable of that. But let's try to maybe grab the questions at the end if we can. What do I mean by developing men? We mean things just training men, discipling men. Another word that is used is mentoring men. I like training and discipling better. I think that sounds closer to the kind of language of the scriptures, obviously. But developing men for what? We're talking about developing men for spiritual leadership. For spiritual leadership in their homes. If you're a young man and you're living in your home with your parents, you need to be a spiritual leader caring for your family, for your siblings. A single man needs to be caring for roommates if he's away at university. Obviously, a husband caring for his wife, his children. But spiritual leadership in the home. And then we're training men for spiritual leadership in our churches. Leading ministries. Leading small groups, leading small Bible studies, deacons, pastor, elder. We're training men for spiritual leadership in the church. And the church should never assume that men will just automatically become spiritual leaders. And I think that's something that oftentimes happens in local churches. We just assume that if men are Christians, and by the way, they're going to my church, you know. And so they're going to be really godly men and well-qualified men. Never assume that. The leadership of the local church must plan. The leadership of a local church must plan to develop men, train men, disciple men, so that they indeed will become spiritual leaders by God's grace. A church's plan for identifying spiritual leaders for the church cannot simply be to do nothing, but then hope that men will become spiritual leaders. Plan for men to become spiritual leaders in their homes and in your church. And then go develop, go train, go disciple them to be such. So let me now take you through just a couple of thoughts. Number one, the ministry of Jesus and developing men. This is not extensive, but this is just an observation to make. Jesus' gospel ministry on earth, it could not be separated from the development of men, could it? You can't read anywhere in the gospel accounts for very long without all of a sudden there's Jesus with one of his disciples, three of his disciples, four of his disciples, all of his disciples. They're interwoven with and in and through the web of relationships that Jesus had with his 12 disciples. The message of Jesus and then the mission of Jesus can't be easily extracted from his relationship with the 12, nor his development of the 12 for ministry when he would be gone. Some highlights to consider from the gospel ministry of Jesus in the Gospels, which confirm his commitment to developing men. Remember, you read in the gospel accounts and you see there he is calling 12 men to himself. He's staying up all night praying for the selection of these men. He's training them and he's teaching them. Next you read he's sending out these 12 under his oversight. Then he's sending out 70 and he's debriefing with these men after ministry. He warns them. He encourages them. He admonishes them. He's protecting them. Peter, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. After his resurrection, what is he doing after his resurrection? At the end of Luke 24, he's equipping them with the gospel at the beginning of Acts chapter 1. He's equipping them with the kingdom of God. He's spending his time. If you think about that, Jesus, from the beginning of the gospels all the way through to Acts chapter 1, is doing nothing but developing men. Some simple conclusions to draw from that is none of this development, this training, the discipling, was a quick process, was it? As I mentioned in my prayer, this is not a fast food microwave mentality that you can have when you think of training men. Another conclusion to come to is it's oftentimes messy, isn't it? Relationships are messy. Developing men is messy. It was messy for Jesus with Peter. Peter was a rascally young guy. It's time consuming. It's not at all the time academic, as if he's sitting out and teaching and instructing all the time. It was life on life, this development of men for Jesus. And always at the center of all of the development of the men was the truth, the Word of God. And it was costly. It was costly. And Jesus' point, I think this is one of the most important things that you and I need to get into our heads. Jesus' point was always to hand the ministry off to others. He was always laboring with the thought that you'll do this without me. He was not doing this to keep the ministry for himself, to develop a following, to have a bunch of spectators who would applaud for him. That's the ministry of Jesus, developing men. Consider, secondly, the ministry of Paul, developing men. You can't read in Acts and find Paul really ever by himself very much, maybe in Athens for a little bit. In Acts chapter 17, the missionary, the church planter, the pastor Paul, from one missionary journey to another, he's accompanied by and he is helped by men all of the time. He was inseparable from men who co-labored with him on the gospel mission. He made up words like co-worker, co-laborer, right? Fellow soldier in Christ. He poured himself into men. He surrounded himself with men on the gospel mission. On the first missionary journey, it's Paul and Barnabas. On the second missionary journey is Silas, Timothy, Luke with him. Other men like Titus joined the ranks. And some simple observations from Paul's ministry is that none of that development, none of that training, none of that discipling was a quick process for him either. It was often messy. The trouble that came up between him and Barnabas, somebody that was his co-laborer, and then Barnabas at the end of the first missionary journey, as they're getting ready to go on the second, and they have the strife, you never hear of Barnabas again in Acts. It's time consuming. And it wasn't all academic. It was life on life for Paul with the men in his life as well. And at the center of it all was what? The gospel, the truth of God's word. It was costly for these men. You join Paul and you go to Philippi, you get beat with Paul. And Paul's point always was the same as Jesus, wasn't it? Paul's point was always to hand off the gospel ministry to others. Paul was not trying to create a following. He was developing men so that they would go on and do what he was doing when he was gone. So, number three, what should we then expect? You look at Jesus, you look at Paul, what should we expect? Well, we should expect that developing men in our churches will not be a quick process. And I don't know how much the United States is like what South Africa is. You'll have to bear with me if I talk about things that I'm influenced by that don't directly correlate. But I tell you, in the United States, the evangelical church has no patience. It's got to work now, and it's got to work. If we don't see fruit in 3 months from this, why are we doing it? But developing men in your own church is not a quick process. It is not a flashy thing. This is stuff that you just do. You labor with men. Nobody else sees it, and you don't see the immediate fruit of it. And it's like nobody knows. I mean, it's quiet. You step into a room with men, and you're developing, and y'all scatter and go your different ways, and the church doesn't feel the immediate impact of that. The community doesn't come to Christ immediately because of that. And so you can be tempted to scratch your head and say, why am I doing this? It takes a long time. It's not a quick endeavor. We need to get started right now. Do you know why you need to get started right now? Not because in 3 months you need to see something, but in 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, you need to see something. Get started now if you want to see something in 10 years in your church. You should also expect relational messiness. Listen, when you get near to men and you're both coming together to engage around truth and around the gospel, expect there to be some conflict. Expect there to be some disappointment. You're going to disappoint the men that you develop. The men who are developing you are going to disappoint you. There's going to be trials that come up. Expect there to be some messiness in the relationship. Expect your time, if you develop men, expect your time to be completely swallowed up by it. Listen, in ministry, your time gets swallowed up anyway, doesn't it? You just live, do nothing, and your time gets swallowed up. So what do you want life to swallow up? What do you want your time to be swallowed up with? Let it be developing men in the local church. Take these men with you into the ministry trenches. Watch over them, warn them, encourage them, protect them as you do. Expect to keep God's word at the center of everything as well. Give to your men the strong, undeniable, overwhelming impression that God's word is all that they need to be a spiritual leader that God calls them to be. Listen, don't run after the last trendy book on ministry by the most recent famous celebrity preacher. Don't follow after one trendy book on ministry to the next, because what you will communicate to your men is you'll teach them that the trends are more important than God's truth. Trends come and go, but truth stays. And expect to plan for ministry beyond you. You are not laboring to create a following. And this is the church of the United States, unfortunately. The celebrity pastors training men to follow them, to point to them, to be their groupies and follow them around to conferences after conference after conference. Labor today in such a way that tomorrow you won't just have one man to replace you, but you'll have 10. Isn't that what you want? You have an army of men to take your place. Don't labor today to build spectators or fans. Labor today to build replacements for you. Multiply yourself. Prepare those men to stand on your shoulders so that they can have a better view of gospel ministry where you live than what you have. Be a box that they will stand on. Let them stand on your grave. Let them stand on your tombstone and see better because of your efforts. Don't train men so that you can always stay right here. What's the old saying? I trained you with everything that you know, but I didn't train you with everything that I know, because I'm always going to stay just a little above you. No, you train them with everything that you can possibly find in God's word so that they can stand higher than you. So that's what we can expect as we develop men. How about number four? Let's look at a key text. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, a very well-known passage, well-known verse. These are part of Paul's final instruction to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." What are the things which Timothy would have heard from Paul in the presence of many witnesses? It would have been anything Paul understood from the Word of God, and it would have been specifically the revelation that Paul got concerning the church, the new man, as in Ephesians 2. And so all of these things about how the church is supposed to administrate itself, how the church is to live with one another according to the gospel and according to the Word of God, everything that Timothy ever heard, he says, take these things and entrust these to faithful men. There's only one kind of man that all of the apostles' teachings concerning the ministry of the church are to be entrusted to. It's only one kind of man. What kind of man is it? A faithful man. A faithful man. Whatever your efforts are in developing men, they must result first in helping men to become what? Faithful men. Boy, don't leapfrog over this, guys. Don't think I need to produce preachers of the Word of God. Yes, you do. But they better be faithful men first. Right? That's a character trait. That's an issue. He's faithful to God. He's faithful to the truth of God's Word. He's faithful to the gospel. He's faithful to his wife. He's faithful to his family. He's faithful to the church. He's faithful with his ministry responsibilities. Yes, all of that. And that's a character issue. If your labors in developing men do not contribute toward the creation of faithful men, you will have the wrong kind of men to entrust the teaching of God's Word to. You need faithful men. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then notice this in verse 2. Entrust these to faithful men, watch this, who will be, future tense, who will be able to teach others also. In the now, Timothy is to be more concerned with the right kind of character, right now, character in the men, than their skill set of teaching. Men who are faithful now, who will be able to teach other men also. Faithful men now, able teachers in the future. I like that. That's really helpful for me. And that may be a paradigm shift for some of us to think about who love the Word and we love the teaching of the Word of God. Never diminish your love for the teaching of the Word of God. We might be tempted to look at men and go, that guy can really speak well. He has the ability to communicate truth clearly. That is awesome. We need to, sometimes we can think about that and leapfrog right over the thought without even thinking, is he a faithful guy? Develop men to be faithful men first. Then you can trust God's Word, what is said here, that those kind of men will be able to teach others also. And actually what we're finding out here is this tells you the kind of man that God wants to entrust the teaching of His Word to in the church. What kind of man is it? It's a faithful man. So give God all of the kinds of men that He needs. And then they will be able to teach others also. God is able to get them to the place they need to be to teach effectively if they indeed are faithful men. But they must be faithful men first. And men, what if all you were able to do in your lifetime was just help men to become faithful men, faithful to God kinds of men? What if that was all you were able to do? Would you be content with that? Let me give you an illustration. If the World Cup's about to begin, is it not? Do I hear an amen? Anybody? No? Okay. If you were going to take your family over to Brazil to go attend to the World Cup, and you spent all of your time planning for where your family will stay, where they will eat, and how they should act in Brazilian culture, but you never bought tickets to the game. Listen, you focused on many good things, didn't you? Those are all other good things to focus on, but you missed the thing that leads you to the other good things. That gets you to the other good things. I think the same can happen in developing men in your church. There are so many good things to focus on. Men need to think right theologically. They need to know how to teach, and they need to know how to preach. They have to think right methodologically about how to do ministry correctly. They need to be good apologists for the gospel. But what is foundational for your men is that they be men of character. They need to be faithful men first. What if that is all that you felt that you could do? Would you be okay with that? You need to be okay with that. Trust God that He will bring somebody else alongside you to help you. Maybe one of those men who's faithful will become one who will come alongside you to help you do more. Pray for and labor by God's grace to train men to be faithful men first. So, now, number five, let's talk about a layered approach. I'm going to give you a way of doing this that I'm not saying this must be the way that you have to do it, but it might give you some ideas. So what do I mean by a layered approach? Well, I think you might already have an idea. 2 Timothy 2:2 has introduced it to us, at least. Start with one important dimension of spiritual leadership in the church, and then later you can add to that layer another important dimension. You don't have to do it all right now. Everything that spiritual leadership requires and demands of a man, you don't have to think, okay, I've got to do the one thing that will cover it all. You don't have to do that. Don't lock yourself into thinking that the one ministry plan, the one ministry program will accomplish everything in all of the men that they must do in order to be effective spiritual leaders in their homes and in the church. Stay away from, in your thinking, a one-size-fits-all idea. Think in layers. I don't naturally think in layers. I've learned to, over the last 20 years, to think in layers. I'll give you what our experience is at our church. We have part of one of our layers of ministry of developing men is we call it BUILD. B-U-I-L-D. Becoming United in Leadership Disciplines. And when we first designed this plan, this program, in all of my vast wisdom, it was going to be the one size that fits all. It was going to be the one ministry that would make a Christian man into everything the New Testament demands of him to be a spiritual leader in the local church. And it took me 1 year to realize that that wasn't going to happen. 1 year. That's all it took. It took me 1 year to realize that that wasn't the case. It took me 1 year to realize that Bill did some things very well, and it completely missed other things. So we decided to limit or reduce the scope of what BUILD would accomplish to the things that it did very well. And where BUILD excelled for us is where I want to encourage you first and foremost, and that's with developing men of character, faithful men. So let's talk about layer one. Disciple men toward faithfulness to God. Men, listen, don't assume that a man will just become faithful to Jesus because he's a Christian and he goes to your church, or that he's in your ministry. Help him, develop him, train, disciple him to become a faithful believer in Jesus Christ. The focus here on this first layer is godly character. It's holiness of life. It's faithfulness to God. It's a life of integrity. And so I want to propose to you four areas to disciple the men of your church in so that they become faithful to God. The heart, the household, the ministry, and the qualifications. And I'll take each one of these one by one. What do I mean about the heart? Help them to become faithful to God at the heart level. Help them to become faithful to God at the heart level. Where might you start? If you were aiming ultimately to see your men become faithful men, you would want to aim for their heart, because if you get the heart of the man, you get the man. What is the heart in Scripture? The heart in Scripture is the inner man. It's who you are inwardly before God. Your body can go away, but the heart remains. It's the seat, it's the foundation, it's the fountain for everything you think, all the words you speak, every attitude that you have, all your deeds and your desires and your relationships generate from who you are inwardly before God. A faithful man before God is one who knows how to care well for his own heart
with the Word of God. God designed His Word and the heart of the believer to be in a full contact sport with one another. This is illustrated in the Bible from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says there in verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And then these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." So the Old Testament believer was to love God with all of his heart, and the Word of God was to be on the heart for the believer to help him engage in loving the Lord with all of his heart. And the same is said in the New Testament in a slightly different way, but the same principle is illustrated. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. And it is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." God's intent is that the heart and the Word of God would interact with one another so that the Word of God could reveal what the heart is thinking and intending. So a faithful man is one who knows that his heart is in a desperate need for that Word of God. And a faithful man is one who does not need to be told day after day after day to bring the Word of God to bear on his own heart. He just does it. He knows it. But don't assume that every believer knows this and knows how to do this. You need to train the men in this. So don't leapfrog over this, just assuming that men know how to do this, to bring the Word of God to bear on their own hearts. So where would be a good place to start concerning the Word of God and the heart being in a full contact sport? Well, the best place to start would be the gospel. Teach the men in your church what the gospel is. Teach believers what the gospel is. Follow the simple line of perhaps a phrase like penal substitutionary atonement, what it provides for us in the gospel, that a penalty was paid by an innocent, sinless substitute, Jesus, in order to atone for our sins as his blood was shed for us. That provides a simple outline of what the gospel is. Use whatever you need, but teach the men of your church what the gospel is. Don't assume that they know it, even though they believe in Christ. Disciple them in the gospel. Teach the men also what the biblical response to that gospel is to be. Repentance and faith in the gospel. Faith in Jesus. Don't assume that they just know that as well. And teach the men what the New Testament says a believer in that gospel truly is. The New Testament says that the believer in Jesus Christ is a new creation because of his union with Christ. So, and then also teach what the new creation is. Contrast that. In other words, here's the way I like to do it. When you are before Christ without Christ, your condition, according to Scripture, is an unmixed condition. You are totally what? Depraved. Sin through, in and throughout you, right? Now, in Christ, well, let's skip the in Christ one. Go to heaven. Okay, now you've died, you've gone to heaven. That condition, according to Scripture, is also an unmixed condition. No sin anywhere within us anymore. What a glorious day it will be. Every affection, every desire, every thought of the heart flowing without sin towards Jesus Christ in heaven endlessly. So before you were a Christian, unmixed condition. When you are with Jesus in heaven, an unmixed condition. What are we right now? A mixed condition. A mixed condition. Help them to understand that this is what the gospel did. Now, if I had been the one saving man, here's what I would have done in all of my wisdom. I'd just skip this whole mixed thing and gone from unmixed to unmixed. Who wants to be in this? Well, guess what? God wants you to be in it. God wants me to be in it. It brings glory to God to put a treasure in an earthen vessel, a clay pot. To put something so glorious like the gospel inside something so frail and weak and so easily entangled by sin. He derives glory from this condition. Teach the men, teach everybody in your church this. Teach the men in your church that we are in a mixed condition. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And let us run the race with endurance and remember the sin which so what? Easily entangles us. Now, are we slaves to sin in this condition?
No, we are not. We are slaves of Jesus Christ now, but we are still entangled by it. And so there's a fight for obedience. There's a fight to put off sin. There's a fight to put on holiness of life. You need to teach the men this. The heart needs to be in a full contact sport with that. What we are in Christ right now is a condition that is gloriously better than what we were, right? And yet it is what compared to what we will be? Oh. Paul ached like this over and over, didn't he? Wanting, should I die or should I stay? Oh, I'll stay a little longer. Philippians 1, right? Don't assume knowledge or understanding of these things in your men. Train them in these things. Teach them also that believers in such a mixed condition must bring their inner man, they must bring their heart into daily contact with the Word of God to become a man who's faithful to God. Listen, unbelievers don't want their heart to come near the Word of God. They don't have a desire to bring their inner man, their inner person to God. In heaven, there's no need to shepherd your heart to God. It's already there. But we are in a condition right now in which we're easily entangled by sin that you must take what you are inwardly and you must bring it before God's Word. You must drag your sorry carcass out of bed every morning and come back to the heat of the fire of God's Word so that your affections are warmed once again. I think it's John Piper who says that he gets up every morning and he feels like he needs to get saved all over again. Does anybody feel that way? I do. It's because I'm in a mixed condition in which sin is constantly pulling down on me. Constantly pulling down. To grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ, teach the men that the Word of God must have a central place in their pursuit of Jesus. Teach them that their interaction with the Word of God is to be a worshipful, prayerful pursuit of God. Listen, here's the way we say it. Come to the Word of God in order to meet with the God of the Word. Come to the Word of God to meet with the God of the Word. If you come to the Word of God, but you don't meet or are not impressed by the God of the Word, you missed something. Because what is this? This is revelation. And it is the revelation of a person, of a being, God in all of His triune glory and greatness. This is the best you get of Him right now. You don't see Him. You can't talk with Him personally like we can with one another. But these are His love letters to us. When you come to this Word, you come to meet with Him. If you were separated from your wife or your children or a good friend and all you had of one another was a letter that you wrote back and forth to one another, what would you do with those letters? This is the best I can have of my wife until I see her again. You wouldn't read it and go, you know, honey, I noticed that you use the present tense most of the time, 80% of the time, in fact, and 20% of the time you use the past tense. And I've noticed that you usually string your prepositions together first in a string and then comes the main verb. That's not how you'd read a love letter. You would come to it and you would look for her in those words. Don't leapfrog over this. I did this for years. It was about my eighth year in ministry where I realized I was coming to the Word of God for a lot of other good reasons. To teach, to put a lesson together, to check a box off. I was doing that, but I wasn't necessarily meeting with the God of the Word. You want to be a faithful man to God? It's got to start here, guys. That when we come into the Word, when we come to the Word of God, we're there to meet with the God of the Word. Men must know this. They must know who God is. They must love Him more. They must fear Him more. They must worship Him more. They must obey Him more loyally. Don't assume that because they are Christians and they go to your church that they know this. Teach them this. For the rest of your ministry, do this. And that's not microwavable. This is not a fast food drive-through thing. Teach them also to diligently fight against indwelling sin. Teach them that they're not enslaved to sin anymore, Romans 6, but teach them that they're still entangled by sin, Hebrews 12, 2. Teach them to apply the gospel to their sin. Help them to walk through confession and a path of repentance. Teach them that confession is not equal to repentance. Just because you confessed a sin doesn't mean you've repented. Help men to know how to repent of sin. teach them to feed their new desires that they have in their new creation for God. Listen, one of the reasons you come to the Word of God is because you have new desires now in Christ. You have a desire to be obedient. You have a desire to worship God. You have a desire to pray. The Word of God comes and it feeds those new desires. If you don't read the Word of God, if you take a break from it for a while, what happens to those desires? They begin to starve. They begin to grow weak. They begin to diminish. So teach the men to feed those new desires for God and those desires for obedience with the Scriptures. Fan them into a flame. So number one, you want to help develop the men to become faithful to God at the heart level. Number two, the household. You want them to be faithful to God in their household. Teach them to place a priority on faithfulness to God in their homes. For the man who's caring well for his heart with the Word of God, the very first place of impact with his faithfulness to God should be where? His house, his household, his home. A man plays leapfrog over his household relationships to get into ministry in the church, you're just going to find out that there is a whole bunch of trouble going on, isn't there? Because then the ministry or the church is left to pick up the pieces when that man explodes all over the people that he's in because he leapfrogged over his family, his household. Start teaching even the younger men, the younger believing men of your church, this priority, to be faithful to God in their household relationships. Listen, you know what our student ministries does in our church, our youth ministry? It teaches the sons who are believers to care well for their own heart, to draw near to the Word of God, to meet with the God of the Word. And then the very first place of impact for a young man in the church who is still at home is you look to care for your siblings well. Young men, we tell them, go to your dad. And say, Dad, you shepherd this household. Is there a way that you could teach me to come alongside you in this household? That are there some shepherding responsibilities that you could give to me in which I could kind of walk alongside you? You want to get the young men in your church doing this from junior high on up. When they become single men who live maybe with others, other roommates, teach them to become disciplined, to care well for those in the household with the gospel. Young men, at least in the United States, that live together, they're not married yet, but it makes sense for them financially to be roommates in a house or whatever. Oftentimes, the last people they even think about and care for are their roommates, except when the other guy annoys them, right? But we tell our single guys in those situations, look, it's your household. Bring the Word of God to bear on those that you live with. Because these guys live with each other, they treat each other horribly, but they think, oh, but when I get that forever roommate, oh, when she comes, I'll treat her like a princess. Right, yeah, sure you will. Okay, so single men. Imagine, guys, this. Imagine a young married man who's been doing this since junior high or high school. It has been his practice to care well for his own heart with the Word of God so that he will be a faithful man. And it's been his practice to care well for those who are in his household with God's Word. And even when he was off in college rooming with other young men in a dorm, it was his practice as a faithful young man to care for them with God's Word. Now, imagine that kind of man coming to you and asking for your daughter's hand in marriage. Yes! Marry her, please. Take her away. Wouldn't you? Isn't that what you're praying for? How does a man become like that? He just becomes a Christian, goes to your church, and he automatically becomes that. No, help the dads of your church out. Protect the young women of your church by developing men so that they're the right kind of men. A faithful man. Disciple. Train the men in the church to be faithful in their household relationships from the earliest days. As that man is caring well for his wife and for his children that are coming, that man will be ready for greater ministry opportunities in your church. Think about how this impacts your church's search for elders. Any elder qualifications that have to do with the household? One woman man. He manages his own household well. He has children who are not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Plan for this. Train them in this. Develop these men. Don't assume that this just happens. Where are the faithful men in our homes? Now imagine that for years you've been teaching, you've been discipling, you've been training the men to be faithful to God. And so they're becoming more and more disciplined and shepherding their own hearts with the Word of God in order to know God, to fight sin. They're using God's Word to feed their obedience, and they're becoming more and more and more proficient in caring for those people that are in their household well with the Word of God. Now, what kind of ministry in your church would you like that kind of man to do? Anything! Do it all, please, right? He is a man of integrity. What you see in the home is what you see when he's by himself, is what you see when he's in the church. He's not leapfrogging over what is important, and it's a priority for him. Let's talk about number three, the ministry. You want him to become faithful to God in ministry, both in your church and outside your church. So the men must become faithful to God in the arena of their own hearts. They bring the Word of God and the gospel to bear on their inner man. And then the man must become faithful to God in the arena of their household relationships. And then the men must also become faithful to God in the arena of gospel ministry, both inside the church and outside the church. Too often, a church's leadership feels the pressure and the urgency of needing somebody, anyone right now, to lead a ministry. And so from that pressure and from that urgency, the church's leadership grabs the nearest guy with a pulse and puts him in to deal with the single ministry or whatever ministry. And there have not been any questions asked of him like, hey, could I ask you a question? What kind of man are you before the Word of God? Tell me what your pursuit of God is like through His Word. What is your daily practice of bringing the Word of God to bear on yourself, on your heart? What does that look like for you? No one asked him any questions like, you know, how are you caring for your wife with the Word of God? How are you caring for your children with the Word of God? Did anybody ask his wife what she thinks of his own pursuit of Jesus? What does she think about his spiritual care for her and for the children? For the man who has been faithful with God's Word before his heart and in his household relationships, what he needs from you now in your church are opportunities to serve. Opportunities to serve in the church and outside the church. Train him to care well for others in the church with the gospel. The very things that you've been training him to do, to come to the Word of God for the right reasons, to meet with God, that's what he takes out and he takes into the church. What you've been teaching him to do in regards to understanding what it means to be a Christian, that's what you're going to take him out into the church to do. You unleash that guy. You let him run. And you let him be what he is before the body. You want to focus on, I think in particular, the ministry of Paul. You can write down 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2. I love those two chapters because you'll learn from passages like those two chapters, not just what the content of the gospel is, but you'll watch a man talk about the kind of man he was when he was with the Thessalonians bringing the gospel to him. And we need to watch that. He was like a mother. He was like a father. He was a certain kind of man, and you want to look at the kind of man that Paul was and emulate that. You want to look at passages like Philippians 2, where Paul is talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus. What kind of men were they? So I encourage you to cycle repeatedly through teaching and training at these first three already, the heart, the household, and ministry. The way that we do it is I'll take a lesson and I'll teach the guys on the heart, and the next time we're together, I'll teach on the household, and the next time we'll do it, I'll teach on the ministry. And then the fourth time we get together, I teach on the heart. And then maybe the fifth time, I'll teach another one on the heart. And then I'll teach on the household. And then I'll teach on ministry. And I do that for a year. And I've been doing that for 10 years. And I never stop. I never want to stop because I always need to hear this. But that takes us to the fourth arena of faithfulness, the qualifications. You want faithfulness to God in a man so that he becomes a qualified man. Don't do all of the above. Don't think about the heart for the man, his household, and ministry. Don't do any of that without pointing the men at the same time to the two offices in the local church, deacon and elder. Put those two lists of character qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, put them before those men. Exhort those men always to aim for those, to a spiritually qualified life. Aim for that. Teach one lesson on each qualification for deacon and for elder. Encourage those men to pray through the qualifications. One of their assignments should be that they would just open to 1 Timothy 3, look at an elder qualification, and beg God for it. Oh God, if it would be pleasing to you, make me into a qualified man. I believe only God can make a man spiritually qualified. Acts 20:28, it is the Holy Spirit who made them overseers, right? But that does not mean that believing men will know everything that they must know in order to be and everything that they must do in order to become qualified men. The leadership of the local church must labor under the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the men and place before the men the right truth and the right spiritual disciplines that the Holy Spirit would love to use to make that man qualified. Participate with what the Spirit wants to do in your church. Don't work against Him. If the church doesn't have a plan for how to help men to become deacon or elder qualified, should that church expect that a man will become elder qualified or deacon qualified? If the church does have a plan or a pathway to help men become faithful with God's word, faithful men in their households, faithful men with gospel ministry, and the church places the qualifications before the men, does that guarantee that a man will become elder qualified? Doesn't guarantee it, but it will be rewarding to see what God does do with some men in it who will become elder qualified and deacons. It's not a guarantee that every man becomes this way. And with these first four endeavors that you're after, be patient. Be patient. Be patient with this process. Recognize that it takes time for men to become faithful men. Again, microwavable. This is not microwavable. In the United States, it's we smoke meat. What do you guys call it here? A brie? What is it? Or is that a barbecue? A braai? That takes a long time. This is not McDonald's going through, and they've already got the thing. It's already been cooked. It came to them cooked. Anyway, it takes time. What might this look like? I'll give you some suggestions you can think about. You could meet every week with men and do this. You might meet every other week with men. Have a portion of your meeting be so that you can instruct on the heart. You can instruct on the household. You can instruct on the ministry. You can instruct on the qualifications. Give them homework to do. Primarily, their homework should be, I want you to read the Bible. And I want you to read the Bible in a worshipful, prayerful way where you're drawing near to God. As you read, you want your men to read. You want everybody to read. By the way, for you ladies, we do this very same thing with the ladies. Heart, home, house, ministry. You want all of your people, when they come to the Word of God, they're reading and then all of a sudden they're praying. Oh God, I can't believe what I see about you here. This is amazing. I worship you. I'm just going to steal David's words and I'm going to make them mine right now. And I'm just going to get lost in worship of you in this moment. You want believers in Jesus Christ like that with God's word. You get that kind of a believer and anything else that follows after that, it'll come. It'll be what it needs to be in the person's life. But if you miss that kind of training and you're not that kind of a Christian, it scares me what you add to that. You need to be the right kind of Christian. And it's one who worships God through His Word. I'm going to say that over and over. You can probably tell. You also want a portion of your meeting, I think, if you're doing this with your men, you want to have a portion where you can have like small group discussion and you can look at their homework that you've given them to do. You want to see how they're interacting with the Word of God. Are they getting this? Heart, household, ministry, qualifications. Is this sinking in? You want to have meetings with them that are more personal. And you're laboring today. Remember this. You're laboring today for what you must have 3 years from now. You're laboring today for what you must have 5 years from now. You're laboring today for what you must have 10 years from now. And if you don't start today, what? You're not going to have anything in 3 years. By the way, I'll say this again. If you could only do one layer of leadership development in your church, I would say put every egg you have in this basket. Make Train, disciple men to be faithful men. Even if you are the only guy in your church and there's no other elder qualified people in your church, this is the one basket to put all your eggs in, so that in time there will be other faithful men that you could entrust the gospel to, the Word of God to, the New Testament doctrine to, for your church. If you haven't started a formal development of men in your church that includes this, I would encourage you to start here. Let's talk about the second layer. Layer two, disciple men in hermeneutics, exegesis, homiletics, and theology. Disciple men in hermeneutics, exegesis, homiletics, and theology. What is hermeneutics? It's a set of rules for interpreting Scripture. It's a set of rules for interpreting Scripture. That's what hermeneutics is. What is exegesis? It's the application of those rules. It's putting those rules to work to find the meaning of a text. What is homiletics? Preaching. And then you know what theology is. We added this layer of leadership development about 4 years after we had been doing layer one of seeing men to be men of character. We found that Build was effective at developing men in character to be faithful men, but it was ineffective in developing men how to interpret the Bible, how to put together a message or a lesson or a sermon from Bible text, and it was ineffective at developing the men theologically in theological categories. So we created another layer of leadership development where we specifically trained the men in the hermeneutic that our church believes is the best. But we train our men in a literal, grammatical, historical, and hermeneutic. Literal means the words. Grammatical means in their relationship to one another. Historical, in their context. So it's the words in relationship to one another in the context. Literal, grammatical, historical. Words in their relationships with one another in the context. That's the hermeneutic we disciple our men into. We specifically introduce and train men to expository teaching, which is what we believe, how the Word of God should be preached. And it's an introduction to it. It's not a mastering or a polishing, finishing school. We teach them how to apply the rules for interpreting a text, to determine the main point of a text, to craft an outline from that text, not imposed on that text, that will become then an outline for a sermon. And we're specifically discipling the men in the theology that the elders of our church believe. Why is theology thrown in there with the hermeneutics and the homiletics and all of that? I think it's a perfect combination, actually, when you think about it. Our theology must arise from where? From the meaning of the text, right? And as the men are learning to interpret God's Word in such a way that the meaning of the text comes out from the words in their relationship to one another in their context, well, then that's where theology is born, is it not? Now you can start assembling there at that text level all of your different branches of theology. Bibliology, theology proper, Christology, pneumatology, soteriology, ecclesiology, and all the other ologies. What's important to do at this level of leadership development is to continually review and remind them and reinforce the convictions of the first layer. You never graduate from shepherding your heart. You never graduate from shepherding your household. You never graduate from thinking rightly about gospel ministry in the church and outside the church. You're never done looking at the qualifications. Even if you become an elder, you're never done examining yourself by the qualifications. You're always reinforcing those. You want faithfulness to those to continue throughout all of their lives. So, disciple the men in your church in your hermeneutical convictions. How do you as elders, how does your church leadership believe that the Scriptures should be interpreted? Train men to do it. How do you as elders want to see men move from text to sermon? Train the men to do it. What are your theological convictions as elders? Train and disciple your men in those. Show them how those theological conclusions and convictions arise from specific texts of Scripture. Disciple the men into the theology of the elders. Start with your doctrinal statement. What does this look like practically for us? This one's an every week meeting. I have another pastor with me in our church. He does this every single week. It could be every other week for you, depending on the availability of the men. This one goes for 9 months of the year. Our other layer of leadership is every other week for 9 months as well for the school year. We start in September. We end in May. That's backwards for you guys, I think. And the men, when they enter into this layer of leadership, they are assigned a passage of Scripture. And by the end of it, they have to preach a 20-minute sermon on it to the rest of the guys. They just got back from their year-end retreat. They go up to a cabin in the mountains in Arizona. Yeah, you know there's mountains in Arizona? It's not all desert. It's really a great state. Anyway, they go up to the mountains, and they sit in the cabin for a Friday night all through Saturday, and 17 men preach 17 20-minute sermons at one another. And it's the fruit of the whole year of studying theology and learning how to do hermeneutics and exegesis and homiletics. And it's the most amazing fellowship that those men have ever had, because they've all been in the trenches together. And we require entrance into that layer of leadership development. We require an elder invite into that. We're looking for a certain kind of man to equip that way. And what kind of a man is he? A faithful man. And so we're picky about that. We don't let... Here's the way that our... I'll give you kind of a pyramid as it works. Build this first layer. It reaches from one side of the church to the other. If you are a Christian, if you profess Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, and you attend our church, you can be in build. We want you to be in build, because we're going to cover the gospel, and we're going to help train these men. We're going to see if evangelism needs to take place. We're going to find out where they are. We want every man to be caught in that one. However, not every man who does build becomes faithful in those disciplines. And so the next layer is not as wide as build. And so this next layer requires an elder invite into it, because we want the men who are starting to grasp these things to come into that. And by the way, men will do build one year, and then they'll go into this next layer of leadership, and then we'll have them come back and they'll take build again. I've got guys in my church who've taken build 5 times. It's not a thing like first grade, where you finish it and you're done and you never go back. For some of us, first grade was probably the best 2 years of your life. But that's another thing. But we cycle through these two things, and they go back to H3. That's what we call that second layer. The second layer, they just go back and forth. They just do this over and over and over and over. Now, imagine that you've been training and discipling men to be faithful men before God. They're learning how to interpret and teach from God's Word, and they're aligned with the theology of the elders. They're aligned with the theology of the elders because you've been discipling him as such. Now, what's next? Well, I'll tell you what we did. We have a third layer that's after that. And that one's even a little smaller. So you see like a pyramid type thing happening. So the men who have done well in that second layer then move to the third layer, where we disciple men in the subject and the task of shepherding. Letter C, layer 3, the disciple men in the subject and task of shepherding. We added this layer of leadership actually just a little over a year ago. We found that we had this growing pool of men who were faithful with God's word. They were faithful in their homes. They were faithful in ministry. They were becoming more proficient with God's word. They were in alignment with the elders theologically. But we found that we weren't quite ready as elders to move them into an elder process with us. We wanted to expose them more to what the Bible says about shepherding. About shepherding specifically. And it wasn't like they weren't shepherding at all. They were shepherding their households well. They were shepherding their own hearts well. They were shepherding other people well. But we wanted to intentionally and specifically disciple the men in and around and through the subject of shepherding in Scripture. We wanted to have as elders a greater confidence that the men in our church thought the same way we did about shepherding in the local church. And I think the thing that really drove us to this the most is we had to remove, in the last 2 years, an elder who had been in the church from the beginning. Our church is about 13 years old, and he was one of the founding elders, and we had to remove him. This is a man that I had labored with for 10 years, and I thought we were on the same page, but we weren't on the same page. And we thought, how does this happen? Now, you can't eliminate all of those kinds of things in this world. We live in a fallen world where sin entangles us. But we wanted to make sure that before a man came on to the elder board, that he was already thinking like we were about shepherding. And so I want to suggest for you 3 areas of shepherding to focus on. Here's what we focus on. Number 1, the portrait of a shepherd. Those are the qualifications again. Do you see a lot of repetition here?
man, don't think that, well, I already covered that. I probably shouldn't do that again. No, cover it again, and then cover it again, and then cover it again. Here's where everything you've been laboring for and sweating for truly begins to bear fruit. The men of your church will, by God's grace, become qualified in time, many of them will, according to the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. When you think about those qualifications, they describe what a faithful man looks like. They reflect what a man's leadership in his household looks like, what he is like in ministry. That's what you're doing. How he handles the Word of God. Those qualifications cover those things. That's what you've been laboring for. So now, focus specifically on one elder qualification at a time so as to more clearly see the fruit of God's grace in that man's life. And when you finish both lists, guess what you should do? You start 1 Timothy 3 and go through all of them. Then you start in Titus 1, and there's a little bit of overlap, isn't there? What do you do when you're done? You go back and you do it all over again. You just keep going. You just keep cycling through these things. You never graduate from these things. Number two, we talk about the pictures of shepherding. And what I mean is the pictures of what shepherding looks like from Scripture. What does the Bible say shepherding is? How does the Old Testament use the shepherd / sheep metaphor for the relationship between God and His people? What is Jesus like as the Good Shepherd? What does pastoring look like in the New Testament? And the goal here is that you want men to think rightly about what an elder does and what an elder is. The scope of some men's experience will be what their last church was, and it may be in their last church all the elders did was make financial decisions. Well, elders do make financial decisions, but it's a whole lot more than that that goes on. You also don't want them to come onto your elder board thinking that the way their company's board of directors works is the way you guys work. Because you're following what the Bible says about shepherding, not what Wall Street says about shepherding. So don't let a man find out for the very first time what shepherding is, the way that you think it is, when he sits at the table for the first time with you as an elder. That's too late. You're going to now be training an elder who's already an elder what eldering is. That's too late. Help them to see what it is before. Disciple the men in your church to know what the Bible says shepherding is. Train them to think biblically about what an elder is and what an elder does. Isolate passages of Scripture like John 10, Acts 20, 28, 1 Peter 5. Go to Psalm 23 and watch David talk about the Lord is my shepherd. You want to shepherd in the way that Jesus shepherds us, the Lord shepherds us. The third arena of shepherding to focus on for us is the practice of shepherding in our church. The practice of shepherding. So you got the portrait of a shepherd, you've got the pictures of shepherding, and now we talk about the practice of shepherding. And this is where you can get really very tangible with your men. Teach them what a qualified shepherd who's armed with a biblical view of shepherding looks like in your church. Every church is a little bit different. Every church carries out these same biblical principles a little bit differently as elders, as pastors. Begin to expose the men in your church what it's like to be an elder in your church. Talk about the way that you care for each other as shepherds. I encourage you that Acts 20:28 needs to be a key verse for you. Where we are to be on guard for one another as well as the whole flock. You remember Paul's talking to the elders of the church in Ephesus? Here's the way we view it. If nine men at my church, nine elders, if nine elders cannot shepherd nine elders, what are we doing shepherding 360 people? So the first place you need to learn how to shepherd is each other. Elder meetings are a great place to shepherd one another. So you want to expose the men to what it's like, how you shepherd each other as elders. Why? Talk about what it's like to disagree with one another. Talk to these men that you're discipling and shepherding. Here's what it's like when we disagree. When Tom disagrees with Scott, what does that look like? Well, Scott sometimes goes into quiet mode. He takes his ball and he wants to go home. That's what I do sometimes. And Tom tells me, you just took your ball and went home in the conversation. You're right, I did. Thank you. Will you please forgive me? I forgive you. Where were we? And we keep going on in the conversation. Help the men know why you operate by unanimity and not majority vote. I hope you operate by unanimity and not majority vote.
Talk to the men about how you remove an elder. How and why you select and appoint elders as you do. Talk about how you set the budget for the church. How you care for the wives of the elders. How you evaluate each other as time goes on. How do you as elders fight discouragement? This is where you're talking about how you practice shepherding at your church. It's what you uniquely are and do. And this is all for us. Practically speaking, it's done in a teaching format for us. We've got about 20 men who are in this layer of leadership where we're specifically discipling them with the hopes that these are the 20 men that are going to become elders in the future. Missionaries that we send out. Church planters locally. And this is all done in a teaching format, but we also meet with these men. These men are all assigned to elders, and we meet with them outside of that meeting to specifically talk about what their shepherding needs are. This is an hour and a half on Thursday mornings at 6:15 for us, and it's every other week, and it goes for 9 months at our church. But you figure out what it needs to look like, you know, where you are. There's one last layer, layer D. I'll try to trim this down. What time do we need to be done? 5 minutes. Layer four is disciple men with a seminary education. Okay, so remember the pyramid? You're going after every man in your church so that they'll be faithful men. You take those faithful men and you want to disciple them hermeneutically, exegetically, homiletically, theologically. Some of those men you're going to take and you're going to disciple them in shepherding. And then you're going to find some men who, man, they are shepherds. And you know what they really need? They need intensive training. Seminary. Now, notice where seminary does not fit in, at least in my paradigm. And I'm not telling you that you have to do what I do. Seminary is not down at the bottom for any young guy who just shows promise. In fact, what I would say is I would challenge you to wrestle with what I'm talking about here. Look at the Word of God. Look at the New Testament. And think about where seminary-level education should fit. You're not going to find seminary in the New Testament, obviously. And you're not going to find it in the Old Testament either. But think about where that fits. What kind of a man do you want to send off to seminary? Or do you want to have be a part of whatever training is going on here? Where we've been going at our church over the last few years is specific training for missions that's unique, maybe translation, tribal ministry. We push that off. If somebody says, I want to go translate the Bible in Papua New Guinea, and I want to plant a church among the tribal people, we say, great. Build, next layer, shepherding. Build, next layer, shepherding. Do that. Keep doing that. Keep doing that. Keep doing that. Because why? We want to send shepherds, not just people with a pulse. You want to send shepherds. You want to send pastors, at least as a team leader. If there's a team going, the team leader needs to be a pastor, in my conviction. So layer four at the very end, disciple men with and through a seminary education. Now, as I said, for the women in our church, we do the same thing at the very bottom level. If you're a woman and you have professed faith in Christ and you're at my church, we want you to be a part of the women's version of it that meets separately, heart, home, and ministry. And the women of our church, Titus 2, the older women teach the younger women how to be this way. Okay, we have a few minutes left. Do you have any objections, anything you want to throw at me, any questions that Clint would love to answer? Yes, in the back. Yeah, some men don't want to go any further than that. But every year, my list grows. I invite every man in the church back to build. If he did it, look, I had 50 men start in this build layer this last year. I had 27 finish. That's terrible. Next year, I've got to find a better way that attrition doesn't occur like that. But I invite them all back, and they come, you know, try to get them to keep coming back. This is I'm a broken record. The elders are a broken record. And I just dated myself. You have to know what a record is. It's just the same thing over and over and over, right? I mean, you just keep inviting them back. So there's just repetition over and over. Some men don't want to go on. I've had some men who go to the next layer of leadership development where they have to preach. And they go, I love that. That was great. I never want to do it again. And you know what? They're godly men. they're godly men, but that's just not where they're at this point in life. And so I say, come back, take build again, or take a year off. But keep practicing these things. Keep being a man disciplined with these things, and then maybe they'll come back in a few years. Yeah. Yes, sir. You have to speak up as well.
We've heard that you yourself, as you train and teach these men, you have to be, your heart needs to be in the right place. You need to be spending time to work. But in your opinion and what you've been doing, what are some of the things that disqualifies you for doing this program with the men that you are discipling?
At my church, the layer of leadership where I am invested most heavily is this very bottom layer. Do you know why? Because I need it every year. I don't have this down. I hope to be exemplary, that I can say, come follow me as I do this. But I need to be in this ministry every year. I need to teach it. I need to run it through my own heart first back. So I pray I'm not disqualified. I labor carefully with the other men in my church. There's times when I'm really weak in some of these areas. You can come to my house in 1 week and go, this is not a good week for Scott in his home. Ask any of the other four who live with him. They'll tell you. But that's a snapshot. Put all the snapshots together and make a video. Is the life qualified? This is... Every one of the elders who functions in these levels as leadership, we're constantly pushing ourselves through this. You don't teach it because you're the expert. You teach it because you're in as much need of it as they are. So, yeah. Yes, sir.
My question is, you spoke about the hearts and the household and leadership and so forth. So in terms of training people, usually we call upon our deacons or elders to do this very same way. And we know the term, it's the 20% does the 80% work. And there seems to be a danger where you call on your elders or deacons that we almost always drive them away from the home.
Yeah.
And they invested in so many ministry opportunities, whatever, so that they fail in the household.
That's right.
And they fail in the heart area.
Yeah.
Can you comment in terms of how we are?
Yeah, I think this very thing helps prevent that. Because you're training, what you're doing is you're actually strengthening households. If I go away from my household for an early morning and I call 30 men away from their household on an early morning to be trained in this, they're making a sacrifice to be away from their household, but then they're going back, and over time, year after year, households are actually being strengthened. Our wives in our church, our daughters in our church, they rejoice that their dads and their husbands, their brothers, are becoming godly men. So this is actually trying to press people away. The number of leaders it takes to do this training in our church is not a ton. I'm involved in layer one, another elder is involved in layer two teaching it, and then both of us are involved in the shepherding part, and all elders attend these things. But what we're doing is we're trying to push the men into their homes. We're not asking 12 people in the church to do all of the ministry. We're trying to equip all of the men and all of the women to do the ministry of the local church through this. But you've touched on something right. I mean, in churches where you're not training people to be godly in their homes, you are relying on a select committee of people who are going to go do this. And so you've got to take the time, and you do have to take the sacrifice it takes to train these people. But hopefully the fruit will be born in time that will actually play into your favor. So, Ian, one more question.
I just want to say, on my part, is that your first priority is your wife and your family.
Yeah.
And you must get it right there.
You must.
And then you add ministry responsibilities to them.
Absolutely.
And don't get drawn away from your wife and your family and your responsibilities there. Because then you're becoming an unfaithful man.
Yeah. Let me tell you what we did our first year, and we'll close on this. My church was full of young men, and the very first year that we did this, one of their first assignments when we got to the household was, I have a list of questions for you to go home and ask your wife. Honey, what do you think my pursuit of Jesus Christ looks like to you? Honey, how would you describe my care for you with the Word of God? And you know what? Men came back the next time and they wept because their wives were honest with them. And the wife said, you're not caring for me at all. You play video games more than you spend time with me. And that's when we realized that Build was going to do some things well and other things were just going to have to be left off. I'm not going to teach a man like that theology yet. I want him to be a faithful man first. And so you've got to, the household has to be there. It has to be there. And even before that, your heart before God. You must be a man who meets with God in His Word. You must be. You'll be good to your wife then, right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the time together. I pray that you'd give these men and the women creativity as they go back to their churches, that they would flesh out leadership development in a way that would be pleasing to you there. Lord, thank you for our time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much.